Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come into this place. Lord, I ask that you help us to see that we are truly coming into your presence. That when we open your word, when we open our hearts to the work that you desire to do, that we're coming before you. But Lord, have your way with us today, in this place, with these people. Lord, minister to us, speak to us in that way that you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3. John the Apostle is the one who wrote this book. He is the writer of the Gospel of John. And he begins this book by introducing Jesus as God. And then, like a good attorney, he begins to bring his witnesses into this court of public opinion. He brings witnesses in who demonstrate, who give testimony to the fact that Jesus is God. The first one that he brings is John the Baptist. We saw him back in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, the witness that he brings is the miracle that Jesus performed at Cana, turning water into wine. And then at the end of chapter 2, there is the witness of, or the testimony of the prophecy that is fulfilled as Jesus comes into the temple and clears the temple. Well, as we get to the end of chapter 3, John the apostle, the writer of this book, brings back John the Baptist to give his final testimony as to the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. He says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, where he spent time with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anan, near Salim, because there was plenty of water there. And people were coming and being baptized, since John had not yet been thrown into prison. So in the early days, we have these two people, Jesus and John. They are both teaching and they are both baptizing, but in different locations. People are coming to them to be baptized. And this takes place, as it says, before John was thrown into prison. Because after he is arrested, Jesus bolts. Jesus takes off. He leaves and he goes to Galilee. And so when John hears that Jesus has left, John begins to question. Well, is he the one? Is he the one that we thought he was, that we thought that he was? I'm sure that when he was arrested, he wasn't that worried. You know, Jesus was there in the area. He gets arrested. He's probably thinking, no big deal. The Messiah's here. He can bail me out at any time. He's going to bust me right out of here, I'm sure. But then word gets to John, Jesus took off. Jesus left. He went up north into Galilee. And so John starts to question in his mind, and he sends his disciples to Jesus and asks, are you the one, or are we to wait for another? Is there another one coming after you? I imagine John thinking, man, we thought you were the one, but now here I am in prison. And you're supposed to come bail me out, and you bolted, you took off, you left me here. We need to get this ball rolling. We got to get going here, and I'm just wasting time here in prison. You know, what's going on? John, you see, was stuck in the Old Testament mentality of that many of even the followers of Jesus were in his day. They were expecting a Messiah that would come as a reigning king, as a powerful military general who would throw the Romans out and reestablish the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus wasn't the Messiah that they expected him to be. You see, John misunderstood who Jesus was, in the same way that we often misunderstand who Jesus is. I mean, we know that he's God, but we sometimes misunderstand what that means to us personally, how that applies to us personally. You see, he's God, but he's not a genie in a bottle. He's not a genie that we get to just rub the bottle and he comes out and he gives us three wishes. He's not here to make all of our dreams come true. He's not even here to make us comfortable. He has a different purpose. You see, there are times when Jesus will even put us into prison and then walk away. He doesn't break us out. And when that happens, man, we are surprised. We are disappointed in God because he doesn't do what we think he should. He doesn't do what we want him to. We want him to be like, you know, like our cousin Vinny. You know, I didn't have a cousin Vinny. This is a fictional character. But, you know, cousin Vinny, he's the biggest, baddest kid on the block, and nobody messes with Vinny. And because he's my cousin, you know, I'm in good shape. I'm okay. Nobody's going to mess with me because I got this cousin Vinny. And, you know, and we want God to be that way. We want God to be like our cousin Vinny. So nobody messes with us. We can do what we want and have a good life. But that's not the way, it's not the way that it works. It's a false assumption. It's a misunderstanding of who God is and what he's about. You see, the hard truth is that God sometimes puts us into prison. He puts us into jail. Not literally, although it can work out that way, but he puts us into jail for a purpose. Sometimes that jail is a job. Have you ever felt imprisoned by a job? You're trapped in this job, and man, you can't get out. You want to find some other thing, some other way, but you're just locked in. Can't get out of it. Or a marriage. Sometimes a marriage can seem that way. Locked into this. Or being a parent. A parent of a toddler can seem like a prison sentence that never ends. God puts us behind bars sometimes because he has things to teach us, and those are the only places that we can learn them. One more thing I want to show you in this passage before we move on. I want you to look at this. Look at what it says about John and his baptizing. It says, John went to Anon. But why did he go there? Did he go there because he had a vision from heaven? No. Did he go there because he had done some exhaustive study into the typology in the Old Testament or numerology in the Old Testament, and he got this impression that Anon was where he was supposed to go? Or did God send a fiery chariot to take him into heaven for a high-level briefing with the angels and say, yeah, Anon is the place? No, none of that. Why did he go to Anon? Because that's where the water was. Man, if you're baptizing, what do you need? You need water. And he went to Anon because that's where the water was. Do you ever struggle trying to find God's will? Trying to figure out what God has for you, where he wants to take you? You know, I think we make finding God's will a lot more difficult than it needs to be sometimes. A lot more difficult than it's intended to be. You know, what should I do? Where should I go? I have this opportunity, or I really don't like where I am. And, you know, what do I do with this? Well, here's the question. Where are the opportunities? Where are the doors that God has opened for you? You know, it's a lot more practical, I think, then sometimes what we make it. John went to Anon because that's where the water was. Often finding God's will means doing just what's practical, doing the practical thing. Yeah, I think we mystify this process of finding God's will a lot more than what God intended. Here's what Augustine said. Augustine, for some of you, you will know who this guy is. He was an early church father, brilliant mind. Somebody asked him, you know, how do we find the will of God? And here's what he said. Love God with all your heart and do whatever you want. Isn't that great? I mean, isn't that just so stinking simple? It's so just wonderful. Love God with all your heart and do whatever you want. You see, the thing is, when we love God with all of our heart, He will put His desires in us. And guys, His desires will line up with His will every time. Love God with all your heart, completely, fully. Love Him. And then do what you want. Do what He calls you to. If God puts Africa on your heart, man, go for it. If the desire is there and the doors are open, there's water there, then go. Go for it. Do it. Just take it to the Lord. Ask Him, you know, Lord, these things are on my heart. You know, the doors seem to be open. There's water in the land. And Lord, I'm going, trusting that You are going to close the door if this is not Your will. If somehow I've misread it some way, but these things are on my heart, I believe that You've placed them there, and so I'm going to go for this. I'm going to go after this. And move out. Go for it. Well, in our story, Jesus and His disciples are baptizing in one area. John and his disciples, they're baptizing in another area. And here's what happens next. Verse 25. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. John's disciples, they get into an argument, a disagreement with some unnamed Jewish man. And they're arguing about purification. Purification, it was an important part of the, and is today, important part of the Jewish faith, a part of their traditions. They're required to be ceremonially clean before they can serve God, before they can worship God. And baptism was a part of their purification rites. And so this argument blows up over purification. The dispute, it began over doctrinal grounds, but it morphs into a very personal kind of thing with the disciples. Somehow I imagine Jesus gets drug into this debate. And they're arguing this point and that point. Yeah, well, the Bible says this, and in the Old Testament it says that, and John, he believes that, and Jesus, I've heard him say. And you know how those arguments, those debates, those discussions can take place. But what's interesting is what John's disciples take away from this. Their takeaway is that, wow, Jesus is really getting popular. Something has nothing to do with purification. You know, they take this thing away. isn't it funny how arguments can happen in that way? You know, we can get into a discussion, we can get into a debate about one thing, and it kind of morphs, and you know, we can start a conversation about whose turn it is to take out the trash, and the next thing you know, we're talking about each other's mama. You know, it just, conversations, debates, they kind of work that way sometimes. Verse 26, it says, so they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing and everybody is flocking to him. I think John is thinking at this point, well, it's not everybody because you guys are still here. I think in a lot of ways John was trying to get rid of these guys. I mean, you remember what he said, you know, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, pointing people to Jesus. I think in his heart he's hoping that all of these guys who are following him are going to go and follow Jesus. He's pointing people to him. But some of them don't. You know, and this is one of the things that is, I find kind of curious. I wonder why any of John's disciples stayed with him. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, here's John the Baptist. He's a prophet of God and a powerful man, very clearly. And people are following him and people are learning from him. But then the Messiah comes and John says, he's the one. and yet some of his disciples stay with him. That's always been a curiosity to me. Well, why would they do that? Why not go and follow Christ? But you know, sometimes we can be the same way. We meet Christ, we choose him, choose to follow him, but we say to ourselves, yeah, I'm going to follow him someday. Someday later. There are things I want to accomplish, things I want to do in my lifetime. I'll get around to it. I've got goals I want to accomplish. When I'm done with my agenda, then I'll follow him. Still others can say, well, I'll follow Jesus someday, but right now life's just really comfortable. You know, I like my life. I've got everything organized. I've got my routine. I like my job. I like this. I like that. Everything's good. And I don't want to mess that up. I'll follow Jesus, but someday. Someday down the road. Someday when it's convenient. Boy, it's so easy to get locked into a comfortable life when things are going well. Pleasant pastimes. But when we do, guys, we lose sight of the one that we're following. We lose sight of him. We lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing, what we're called to. Well, John has a problem here. And how does he handle this controversy? Let's look at verse 27. John responded, "No one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him." What John does here is he will not let them suck him into this debate, this controversy. He starts with the truth. He says, all ministry, all blessings come from God. And so there cannot be ever any competition between groups. It shouldn't be that way. Paul agreed with him in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about the gifts that we have been given. They come from God and they are given to us so that we can minister to each other, so that we can glorify God. And so the way to avoid these kinds of controversies is to remember that all of our gifts come from him. They all come from above. Every gift, every talent, every ability that we have comes from God, and they are given to us to magnify him and nobody else. It comes from him, and it's to be used for him. Verse 29, John continues here. He says, "He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. And so this joy of mine is complete." These guys knew the Old Testament passages, and they would have understood the connection that John is making here. In the Old Testament, there are many passages, the Song of Solomon, Ezekiel, Malachi, that talk about the relationship between God and Israel, being a husband and a wife, or a groom and a bride. This picture is throughout the Old Testament. And they would have understood this. They would have recognized it. Now, in Jewish tradition, at the wedding, the groom would typically remain silent until he was given his bride by the best man. And that's what John is referring to here. I am the one sent ahead. I am the one to announce the groom's arrival. And now the groom is here, and we've heard his voice. The groom would speak for the first time at the wedding feast when he was given his bride. Say something like, yabba dabba do. I don't know. I don't know what they would say back then. But the groom was excited because now he finally has this bride, this prize that he's been given. And John is saying, man, it's time for me to rejoice because I'm hearing the voice of the groom. He's been given the bride. And notice also the secret to joy being complete. This is where John's joy was complete. The word complete there, it brings the idea of explosion, of a completeness that is just fantastic. He says, my joy is complete. And how does this happen? Look at what it says. It's not in getting something from God or doing something for God, but it is hearing the Lord's voice. Isn't that wonderful? That's so sweet, hearing God's voice. If you think your joy is going to be fulfilled by getting something from God, it's never going to happen. I see too many people today waiting to get something from God, to get a spouse or to get kids or to get the next promotion or the next job or, you know, you name it, the dream car, the car they've wanted all their life, that by somehow getting something from God, that their joy is going to be found in that. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Others think that their joy is going to be found in fulfilling something, in completing something, accomplishing something for God. It's not going to happen there either. It's all a trick. It's all a trap. Joy comes, our joy is made complete in hearing His voice. When He speaks to us, when he ministers to us. Guys, your joy will explode every time you hear His voice. It's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. In the cool of the morning, in the quiet of the nighttime, when we get alone with Him and we hear His voice, and your joy will explode then. Your joy will be made complete. When we listen, when we hear His voice. What do you think is going to make your joy complete? What are you waiting for? What is the thing that you think is going to bring joy into your life? Guys, His voice is the answer. That thing that you're waiting for, that thing that you're wanting to accomplish, it's not going to do it. It's not going to complete it. It's hearing His voice. Verse 30, He says, He must increase, but I must decrease. This is John the Baptist speaking again, talking to His disciples. He's got to increase, and I've got to decrease. You know, this is something that really looks good on a plaque. It really looks good on a poster on your wall or on a t-shirt that you wear. But the place that it needs to be written is on our heart, isn't it? This is where it needs to be written on our heart. Well, even in the church, we are so quick to self-promote and to want to be the guy, be the one that everybody's looking at. He's got to increase. We've got to decrease. Well, the chapter concludes with John giving his own testimony about Jesus. Verse 31 says, the one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth is earthly and speaks earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true. If you know Jesus, then you know that He is true. There's a testimony in your heart and in your life. It shouldn't just be a quiet thing in your own heart. It should be visible and it should be audible in the world around you. But it's a testimony in us. We know that God is true. For God, verse 34, sent Him, and He speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Some people are not going to listen. Some people are just going to refuse the testimony that is clearly being laid out in Scripture that John is giving us, that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God sent to earth to take away our sins so that we might know God. But there are those out there who refuse to hear that testimony, who refuse to receive that testimony. And God's wrath is on them. It's on them now, and it will remain on them into eternity. But to those who do believe, there is eternal life. And it's a life that begins here, a life that begins now, in this present age, at this present time. If you know Christ today, you know what I'm talking about, this life that he has given us. There is an awareness of things. There's a joy that comes with this. We'll pick up our study in John chapter 4 next week. Why don't you guys stand with me? I'll have the worship team come up and close us today. You know, John said that he wrote this book, the gospel, so that you might believe, so that I might believe, so that all people might believe in him. And when we, as Christians, we hear that word believe, and we think in terms of, you know, salvation. That we come to that point where we recognize who Jesus is and we receive him as our Savior and we get new life. We have this eternal life that abides on us and abides in us. And all of that is true. All of that is good. But guys, there's more to it than just that. You see, this belief that we are called to doesn't end when we are saved, when we receive Christ. This belief is something that goes with us. It travels with us throughout our Christian walk. You know, the Bible talks about us growing in grace, going from grace unto grace. And so it is with our belief in him. We trust him when we get saved for our eternal soul and for our salvation. But the question is, do you trust him today with your future? Do you trust him in your present situation? Do you trust him with your finances? You trust him with your life? Are you walking in that? Are you growing in that? Growing in that belief in him, that he is real and that he is present and that he's working in our lives. I want to challenge you with that this morning. That you would see your belief in him as something that needs to expand beyond the borders of what it is today. It needs to get bigger. It needs to grow. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, your mercy. Lord, fill our hearts with joy. Lord, explode us with joy. I pray that we would hear the sound of your voice today. And Lord, that your voice would drown out all of the fear, all of the turmoil that so quickly invades our lives. Give us that sense of peace, Lord, that we can walk with you into any situation and know that you will be there. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.